Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs.
Lord Jesus, you're such a good God. You're so gracious. You're so kind. You're so patient. You're so wonderful. You love to give good gifts to your children. And I pray that we would be filled with humility and gratitude, and we would not be grace abusers, nor would we forget your grace, nor neglect your grace. Make us into the men and women you want us to be. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the series, When I Don't Desire God. What do you do when you say, I think I'm a Christian, I hope I'm a Christian, and I'm trying to obey, or there's part of me that wants to do the right stuff, at least mentally, but at a heart level, my affections, my desires, my emotions, I don't want to obey. I want to sin, right? And we talked the first week about what about when you're tempted with all the sins of the flesh, right? The party lifestyle. Some of you just had homecoming last night, probably had plenty of temptations there. Then last week we talked about what about when, I'm not so much tempted with kind of this outward party lifestyle, but I'm much more tempted just worry, fear, obsession, doubt, hyper-concerned with what everybody thinks about me. It's hard to be happy and enjoy God if you are paralyzed with fear about everybody else's opinion about you. Is it not? And we talked about that. Today we're going to do something a little bit different. Okay. What about when everything in your life is going pretty good? It's easy when things are going pretty good just to kind of enjoy life, but enjoy life totally apart from God. You understand what I mean? Not in some kind of external sinful way, like I'm out there doing all this bad stuff. You might be doing lots of good stuff, but you might be doing it in such a way where you never really think about God or give him the thanks and the praise, the credit, the glory. Does that make sense? Okay. So Psalm 16 is another Psalm of David's. We don't know exactly when it was written, but it seems like it was written during a time of kind of peace and security for David. Some people would even call this a Psalm of confidence. It seems like he's at a place of happiness and rest. And it's more of a meditation than it is just a prayer. So we're going to talk about that. Psalm chapter 16, and let's start in verse 1, okay? And we just have 3 points for today, okay? Protection, portion, and pleasure. And I'll explain what those mean, okay? But first point, protection. The Lord is my protection. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Now, David starts out, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. That sounds like the way that a lot of different psalms start. And a lot, I mean, even the one we looked at last week where King David is running from his son Absalom, who's trying to kill him and take over the throne. But probably in this psalm, that's not what David is talking about. He's not like, I have literal physical enemies who are trying to chop my head off. Protect me, God. It's probably much more of a spiritual prayer against a spiritual enemy. Protect me from sin. Protect me from shame. Protect me from temptation. Protect me from Satan. And basically, I think what David is saying is, right now everything's going good in my life. Maybe it's been going good for months or years. I'm doing good. I'm a godly king. I'm walking with you. But David is wise enough to know that as long as you're still living on planet Earth, until you see Jesus face to face, you're going to be surrounded by temptation and you're going to be filled with sin even in your own life. Even if you're really doing well, sin is still down in there deep like some kind of cancer, just lurking and waiting. Does that make sense? And so I can never let my guard down. I've always got to be saying, Lord, help me. Don't let me fall into temptation. Don't let me give into temptation. Again, guys, I could tell y'all stories of people that have seemed to walk with God so clearly, so strongly, so maturely, and Jay could too, for years. I guarantee you, I didn't check this with Jay, but I guaranteed you, if I said to Jay, I'm not going to do it, okay? But if I said, Jay, right now I'm going to snap my fingers and I want you to run up here to the front of the room and tell a story of somebody that you knew that was like a leader in the youth group when they were in high school. They were like up there leading the worship band, giving their testimonies. They were like the most godly leader. And today, they're not even walking with God. They're like an atheist. Guarantee you, Jay would not have to be like, I don't know, let me think. Because it happens far too often. And some of you may say, well, that must mean Jay's not doing a very good job. No, you ever heard of a guy named Judas? He was in the best discipleship group of all time. Had a D group leader named Jesus. Make sense? Any of us can fall away, guys. At least we can fall into sin for a season. Even King David, right, fell into hard-hearted sin. We talked about that briefly last week, adultery, murder. If a godly king could commit adultery and murder, a guy that was writing part of the Bible, what could happen to me and you? So we listen, when everything's going great, don't take it for granted. Don't be like, I'm going to take a holiday from God. I'm going to have a siesta. Even in the good times, be praying, God, protect me, preserve me, keep me holy. Don't let me presume upon you. Now look at verse 2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Now part of what he's doing there, he's pausing. He's looking at all the good stuff in his life. His health, his family, his friends, his power, his job, whatever, his holiness. And he's saying, you know what, God? I can't take credit for any of this. Anything good or right that ever happens to me or through me or in me or around me, it's all you. And he stops and he praises God. Guys, a heart of gratitude will be like a preemptive strike against like 1,000 things in your life. You understand that word, what I mean by a preemptive strike? Okay, it's like when one country thinks this other country is about to attack us. They hadn't attacked us yet, but we think they're about to attack us, so we're going to attack them first. Now, that may be a bad way to do politics and war. That's a great way to do spiritual warfare. I don't feel tempted by any sin today, but Satan might tempt me tomorrow. So you know what I need to do? I need to be making sure that I'm really praising God, really worshiping God, really delighting in God. So when the temptation comes tomorrow, it won't find a landing place in my heart. Does that make sense? Let me give you an example. Imagine if your mom or dad came to you and said, surprise, this morning it happened, okay? Or let's just rewind, because, I mean, how many of you had just had homecoming last weekend? Just curious. Okay, enough people that will make this illustration work, all right? So just rewind to, like, Friday morning. You wake up, and your parents are like, we've never done this before, but we got you a surprise homecoming gift. And you're like, okay, this is going to be weird. What, like a flower or something? And they're like, no, it's a $50,000 Range Rover. And you're like, okay, this is a nice surprise. And you're so excited about your $50,000 Range Rover. And you're like, Mom and Dad, you are the best. Like, I'm not just saying that. Like, you're literally the best. I love you. You're great. You're amazing. Thank you. This is my dream car. Whatever your dream car is, insert it. Okay, Lamborghini, whatever it is. You got your dream car. And then you go out to a party that night driving your new car, right? And one of your buddies is like, hey, man, have a beer with us. Even if you're like, I really do like beer. I really have been sinning a lot lately. Nobody knows about it. I've been hiding it very well. But I really would like to have a beer. It's homecoming weekend. We just won the big game, you know. What do you think is going to happen to that temptation as you think about that in the comparison with my parents just gave me the best gift they've ever given me? Short answer, yes.
Get blackout drunk, you crash the car.
Okay, you could get blackout drunk and crash the car. That's worst case scenario. But what's best case scenario on the front end of your friend saying, here's the beer, how ought you to respond? This is one of those times you can give me the Sunday school answer. Not you, you can't answer twice in a row. Somebody else, yes sir. No, I'm driving, right? And it wouldn't just be, no, I'm driving, like I want to obey the law because I'm a good little Briarwood kid. It'd be like, no, I'm driving my new $50,000 Range Rover, right? And if I had a piece of crap $2,000 car, maybe it would be okay to get blackout drunk and wreck it. It's not, right? But you might think that way. You understand the point? Guys, our God is so good that he loves to give good gifts to his children. And we ought to feel like that every day. Right? I mean, the main gift, here's the Sunday school answer, is Jesus died on the cross. That ought to be enough. But then, guys, just think about all the other gifts that we have. Physical health. Any of y'all got any friends that are like really, really sick? And all of a sudden, it makes you thankful for a healthy body, doesn't it? You know, do you ever pay attention even to like 5 seconds of news on Facebook or Instagram or wherever, you know, and you see people in Afghanistan being murdered and you're like, that could be me. I didn't choose to be born in America. God gave me this as a gift. Is America perfect? Heck no, but it's better than freaking Afghanistan. There ought to just be this deep sense of humility and gratitude every day that says, I love this God. He's so good. I never want to sin against him. Does that make sense? But you won't think that way if you're not praying and meditating this way regularly. If you're just like, yeah, I heard a Sunday school lesson back there one time about gratitude. It is pretty good, but I don't know what else was said. It'll be real easy to give back into temptation. Pray this way. Live this way. Okay? He keeps going. Verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Usually in the Bible, when it uses the word saints, a lot of times when we use the word saint, we're talking about like super Christians, right? Like if you have somebody at your school and they're like super nerdy and they carry around a big Bible and they never do anything wrong, like they won't even play a practical joke, right? They don't even chew gum at school because that's against the world, against the rules or something. You'd be like, that person's a saint. We almost use it like a slur, like they're a legalist or something. Biblically, the word saint means any true believer. Because you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You've been set apart. You've been sanctified. You've been forgiven. You've been made holy in your legal standing, even if your life is still a mess, right? And David is saying, God, let me tell you about one of my favorite gifts of yours. One of my favorite gifts of yours, Father God, is Christian friends, Christian brothers and sisters, Christian families. And guys, this is just another practical note. Somebody else wiser than me first said this. You've probably heard it before. Show me your five best friends, and I'll show your future. The way my football coach used to say it in Southeast Georgia was, you lay down with dogs, you get up with fleas. Does that mean you can never hang out with non-Christians, never talk to non-Christians? It obviously doesn't mean that. But what it means is your best friends, your running around crew, your posse, so to speak, ought to be people that are godly and are serious about their faith. If you want to be serious about your faith, because there'll be days when you're kind of cold-hearted towards God, right? But if one of your friends is hot towards the Lord, maybe they'll push you in the right direction. Delight in Christian friends. And then verse 4. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply their drink offerings of blood. I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Now, this is one of those weird verses where like, what does this mean? This is kind of some ancient thing. But even think about it this way, guys. A normal part of Christian worship is the Lord's Supper, right? Where we drink little cups of grape juice because we're in the South, you know. Most other places they would drink wine. And it's part of our worship. It's like a little feast. You're like, it's not much of a feast. It's just a little cracker. It doesn't fill anybody up, okay? But it's symbolic of having a feast. And back in ancient times, a big part of worship were like literal feast, where they would do sacrifices and they would eat stuff and they would drink stuff. And sometimes, even in some of like the pagan, crazy, godless, wicked places, they would drink the blood of the animals. And then sometimes part of what they do is they go to the fire and they like pour out part of the wine or part of the blood on the fire. It's like this, like, I am going to become, I mean, it's all this kind of weird stuff. And here's what David's saying. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to worship you, God, the one true God. I'm not going to get involved in pagan rituals. Now, some of y'all are like, this is where the Bible ceases to apply to me, right? Because I live in Birmingham, Alabama, the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, and there's nobody doing devil worship, right? Some of my friends might offer me a beer. Nobody's offering me to drink goat's blood. So how does this apply? The point is this. Anytime somebody is tempting you to sin, you got to be like this and say no. And notice the language that David uses at the beginning of verse 4. It's very interesting. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Anytime you pursue any kinds of sin, just stop and think about this with me for a second. And I'm going to ask you to think about a question in your mind, and I'm not going to ask you to share it, okay? So you can be really honest with yourself. I'm not even going to ask you to share it with your neighbor. Not to share it with anybody. Okay. What's the main sin that you're tempted to do the most often? Okay, just get it in your mind. You don't have to tell anybody. Okay, you got it? Now, answer this question. Why? What is it that you're seeking at kind of the deepest level when you're tempted to go to that sin? Does that make sense? Anybody want to try to answer the second question? I don't want to know about your sin. But what is it that you're looking for in that sin?
The illusion that maybe there's something worthwhile to come out of it, but in reality, I don't know.
Okay, that's a great, great, great answer. The illusion that something worthwhile is going to come out of it. But let me just say it the same thing, maybe a little simpler. Pleasure. Joy. Happiness. Fun, right? Something like that. That's what we're looking to sin, right? Nobody drinks the beer because they're like, dude, I might actually get blackout drunk and wreck my car and that'd be cool. I mean, nobody's that stupid. I mean, some people might be close, but nobody's quite that stupid. They're like, I'd like to drink the beer because maybe they like the way beer tastes. Or I'd like to drink the beer because maybe I like the way it makes me feel. Or I'd like to drink the beer because I don't like the way it makes me feel. I don't like the way it tastes, but I do like the way it makes me look with all my friends. Then I'm like one of the guys. I'm cool. You're looking for some kind of pleasure, happiness, joy. Does that make sense? Here's what David's saying. But every time you sin, every time you make that deal, another translation, it literally says barter. You know what barter means? Like if you go to like a third world country, if you've ever been someplace on a mission trip like Mexico or something or vacation, and you go in the little markets, you know, and they're like, 5 pesos for this little piece of trash that I made. And you're like, no 5 pesos, 2 pesos. You're bartering. David says, anytime you sin, it's like you're bartering, but you're getting the worst deal in the universe. You're taking real joy, and you're saying, I will trade my real joy in God for fake joy in sin. Illusion. You know when it gets cold? It doesn't get cold in Birmingham very much, right? You might get like 5 days through the whole winter, but it's cold enough where you go outside and you can see your breath, you breathe, and there's your breath for a second. Any of you ever tried to grab your breath? You can't get it. It's a vapor. I mean, before you touch it, it's already gone. That's like the pleasure in sin. That's the promise of sin. Come here. You can touch me. You can feel me. It'll be great. And as soon as you touch it, it's gone. It was never really there. I had a friend, and when he was much younger, he and his little brother, anytime they go see grandma, grandma would give him some money. And she'd just kind of give him whatever she had in her purse. Any of y'all have a grandma like this? She'd be just open up her purse. If she had one, she'd give ones. If she had five, she'd give fives. If she had quarters, she'd give... But the little brother, he was only like maybe 3, he liked change because it was shiny and it made noise and it looked cooler, right? And he kind of felt like a pirate, you know, look at all these pennies, I got pirate gold. The older brother was smart enough to know bills may not look as cool, they may not feel as cool, but bills are worth more than quarters. You see where this illustration is going? So every time after they left grandma's and once mom and dad were away, big brother would go to little brother and say, hey, little brother, I'll give you all my shiny pirate's gold, a.k.a. pennies, if you'll give me all those boring pieces of paper, a.k.a. $5 bills. Who got the better deal? Older brother, right? Younger brother thinks he's getting a great deal. Really, he's getting robbed blind. Every time that you and I choose to do any sin, you're making the same deal. I'm trading in the good, pure, real, long-lasting pleasure of Christ and enjoying Him. And I'm getting the pennies of the world that I might get a half a second of pleasure and then it's going to be gone. Hold your question to the end, okay? We'll do questions at the end. Verse 5. Second point. So the Lord is my protection, right? He's the one that can protect me from sin and temptation. If I'll regularly pray, if I'll regularly meditate, if I'll regularly study the Bible, if I'll regularly ask God, help me. Second point, though, God is my portion. I know that's not a word that we use in spiritual context very much. I'll explain what I mean. Look at verses 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Now, some of y'all are probably familiar. Again, you're the Sunday school crowd. All right. And if you can drive and you're still coming to Sunday school, it's like, okay, you're at least taking this somewhat serious, right? Because like you could have gotten out of it. Even if your parents make you come, right? You could sneak out. I mean, hypothetically, maybe one of my kids did that one time, okay? Drive, and then it's like once everybody else is where they go, they drive to McDonald's and hang out with their friends. I'm not saying you should do that, okay? But here's my point, okay? I'm not trying to put ideas in your head. I'm saying this. Y'all know the stories, I think, about the nation of Israel when they came into the promised land. There were 12 tribes, and they had to divide up the land, right? This tribe gets this piece of land. Judah gets this piece of land, right? The different tribes. But there was this one special tribe, the tribe of Levi, and they were supposed to be the priest. They were like the full-time preachers. They would be like me and Jay in this scenario. And they didn't get any land. And you're like, well, that's not fair. Well, and what God basically said to them, this is a big-time paraphrase, basically said, you don't get any land, you get something better. You get to work in the tabernacle. You get to be closer to me. You get to be more intimately involved with me. Now, here's the thing. David wasn't a Levite. David wasn't a priest. So what is David saying here? David's saying, God, if I have to choose, keep the land. I don't want the land. I want you. I want deeper intimacy with you. I want a fuller experience of you. I want to be closer to you. Here's what David is saying. And guys, this has been one of the principles that has helped me the most in my whole life. It's not wrong to go to God to get gifts from God. That's not wrong. I mean, there's tons of the Bible, including this psalm, at times are talking about God. I'm praying to you. I'm asking you to give me stuff. Well, that's a new car, more friends, better grades, whatever. It's not wrong. It's right. But here's when it becomes wrong. if I start to like the gifts more than I like the giver. Does that make sense? And part of what's so good about David is he already had tons of gifts. He was a king. He had land. He had wives. He had power. He had everything, money. And he's like, God, I've got to be honest. Thank you for all this stuff, but I really don't care about this stuff. I just want you. And you see what that sets you up for? Is if all the gifts ever get stripped away, you can still be happy. Here's a place in Philippians chapter 4 where Paul is literally in a dungeon and he says, I've learned the secret of being content in all things. How do you learn the secret of being content? In all, I mean, wouldn't you like that? No matter what happens to me today, I can't predict the future, good, bad, or ugly, I will be content. It's all my joys in God, it's not in the gifts. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying. You're my chosen portion. You're my cup. But then he looks in verse 6 and he says, but God, you really do give me great gifts. And guys, let me give y'all this other illustration. Do any of y'all have, and maybe it's a mom, a dad, an aunt, an uncle, a grandma, granddad, I don't know, but some family member that just loves to give you gifts so much that every time you see them, they're giving you a gift, a little something, right? Like you go to visit them for Christmas or something. It's not even Christmas. And they're like, I got you a little gift. Here's $20 bills. Don't tell your parents. They're just always giving you stuff. They're like giving you clothes. You're like, I don't need any more clothes. I still haven't opened the shirts you gave me last year when I was here. But something about that relative, they just like giving gifts. They get more joy from giving the gift than you do from getting the gift. You got anybody like that in your life? Right, you're opening your present at Christmas. You're like, thank you, this is very nice. They're like, do you love it? Do you love it? You're like, I really do. I don't know how to express enough emotion to let you know. But they're so happy. There's something in that that gives us a picture of the heart of our God in heaven. He loves to give good gifts to his children. He lavishes them on us. But part of what you and I often do is we take the gifts and we want to stiff arm the giver. Imagine if your favorite thing is going to the lake. Water skiing, fishing, tubing, whatever, surfing, just being on the lake. Out there on the boat. And so your mom and dad, they come and they say, look at this. We bought you this brand new, I don't even know, you know, $80,000 ski boat. Super fast. You can wakeboard. You can fit. You do whatever you want. It's going to be awesome. And your mom or dad are thinking, we really love you. We can't wait till the summer gets here again next year. We're going to spend so much time with you on the lake in this boat. We're going to have like all this deep family time. It's going to be wonderful. And spring rolls around about March, spring break time, and you're like, hey, mom and dad, I'm going to the lake with all my friends. And oh, by the way, I'm taking the boat. And your mom and dad are like, oh, that's great. We can't wait. We're going to come with you. It'll be fun. And you're like, mom and dad, I love y'all, but y'all ain't that cool. You're going to cramp my style. I really like it just be me, my friends, and the boat. How do you think your parents would feel?
Heartbroken.
Yeah, heartbroken, crushed. But guys, let's just be really honest with ourselves. That's how we often treat God, is it not? Help me get good grades. Help me get a great ACT score so I can go anywhere, so I can get a scholarship. Help me get this. Help me get a date to the prom. Whatever. And God's graciously oftentimes giving us what we want. Oftentimes he's giving us something bigger and better than what we wanted. You ever had that happen? And then what do? We're just like, thanks for the gift, God. See you next time I need something. We've got to be more like David that says, I really love the gifts. I do like the gifts. The gifts are awesome. I hope you don't quit giving gifts. But even if you do, I love you more than all the gifts put together. You remember the story in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked pagan king, says, I built a statue of myself when I play all the flutes and everything, or my people do. There you go. That's right. The VeggieTale song about that. Great memory, all right? And they all fall down. They're all supposed to fall down and worship, okay? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were like, I don't know, you know, they were, I don't know, a cucumber or something in VeggieTales, all right? And this is a real story. It's a glorious story. Because finally he says, hey, if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. You remember what they said? They said, hey, listen, our God can save us. And it even seems like they're kind of saying, I think God is going to save us. God's going to give us a big gift. He's going to make you look stupid, Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to make us look great. We're about to get a big gift. But then they say this. They say, even if he doesn't save us, even if he lets us burn to death, that's a bad way to go, don't you think? Say, we're not going to bow down. You understand what they're saying there?
Our God is able to give us good gifts. He's given us lots of good gifts. We think he's about to give us another gift. But oh, by the way, guess what? If he turns off the spigot and he never gives us another good gift for the rest of our life, forget you, Nebuchadnezzar. We still love our God. We're going to worship our God. We love our God whether he gives us gifts or not. That's real worship, guys. That's real surrender to Christ. That's real followership. That's where they were living. I hope that's where we're living. Verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. What is he talking about here? He's saying, listen, one of the reasons I love the Lord is because there's times when I'm laying in my bed and I'm thinking about something. Maybe I'm considering a decision I have to make. And it's like the Lord is speaking to me. Not talking about an out loud voice. But really, really the best understanding is probably like your conscience. Your conscience is guiding you, sometimes chastising you, sometimes disciplining you, saying, don't do that. Don't make that a stupid decision. And David's saying, I'm so thankful that God guides me in the deep inner parts of my being. You say, well, that doesn't really happen for me very much. Verse 7 and verse 8 have to go together. Look at verse 8 again. I have set the Lord always before me. What is he saying there? Any of you ever run on a long race, whether that's a marathon or just a, 5K, you usually can't see the finish line at the very beginning, right? But if you're smart, in some sense, mentally, you're imagining the finish line. You understand what I'm saying? And what am I focused on? Not the person in front of me, not the trees, not the birds, not the squirrels. I'm focused on the finish line. I can't physically see it, but I'm thinking about it. I'm meditating on it. I'm persevering towards the finish line. That's what David's saying. I can't see the Lord. But I meditate on the Lord. I imagine the Lord. I think, and he's like, what? So am I just imagining like a Jewish dude sitting on a throne in heaven? Maybe, but probably not. John 15, verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And here's the real practical implication. The most practical way to set your mind on the Lord is to set your mind on his word. Think about his word. I mentioned that I got the name for this series from a book by a man named John Piper called When I Don't Desire God. To me, it's the best book he's ever written, but it's a little bit 201, so I'm not necessarily saying that you should run out and buy it. But here's maybe a great summation of at least one of his points. He says, when Jesus tells us to read his word, think about his word, meditate on his word, memorize, he doesn't mean that it's kind of like we do fellowship with Jesus over here, and then it's almost kind of like we do Bible study over here. Jesus means that meditating on his word will be the way that we fellowship with Jesus. Does that make sense? Let me give you this illustration. Imagine if your parent, think about whoever the person is in life that you like the most. A mom, a dad, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a best friend, whoever. And that person is going to go on a mission trip to like a third world country, like Haiti, where they have all these hurricanes and earthquakes and nothing works. And they're not just going to like the one city in Haiti. They're going to go like up into the mountains, 6 hours into the wilderness in Haiti to do missions work with orphans or something. And part of what they say is, hey, guess what? No Wi-Fi. These people never even heard of a computer. No cell service. I mean, I'm taking my phone, but it's not going to work. They do actually have a postal service. It's really bad. It doesn't work very well, but we're best friends. I'm going to be gone for the summer. I'm going to write you letters. Think about you would get that letter, the way you would read that letter. It would almost feel like I'm fellowshipping with my best friend, right? They're telling me about what they're doing. And probably in that letter, they'd ask you, how's your summer going? What are you doing? And when you wrote them a letter back, you wouldn't talk about just randomness. In some sense, you would respond to the things they had written in the letter. Does that make sense? Guys, that's a great picture of what your day-to-day fellowship with Jesus Christ ought to look like. I'm reading his word and I'm taking it very personal, like he's speaking it to me. And then I'm thinking about it and then I'm trying to respond to him in prayer based off of what he said first. He always speaks first because he's spoken to us in the word. God is my protection. God is my portion. Fellowship with Jesus ought to be enough, even if it takes away all the gifts. But then third, the pleasure. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells securely. What is he saying? It's like, I don't just have like a little tiny joy. I have so much joy, it's like I can feel it in my bones. I want to sing, I want to shout, I want to dance. If I wrote poetry, I'd do that too. I'm happy. Is a Christian going to feel this way all the time? No, but it's sure nice when we do sometimes, right? It's like my whole being is responding to God in worship. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, that's the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. He's saying, you know what? It's not just that God's going to give me pleasure in this life. He's going to give me pleasure in the next life. Come back to that in a second. You make known to me the path of life. That's everything we've been talking about. God will give you the wisdom, the insight that you need to know how to obey so that you can have more holy, spiritual, practical pleasure in this life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever. Forevermore. Even the best spiritual pleasure that we experience on this earth is a little bit subdued, right? Because I've still got hard work to do, and I'm tired, and I got to go to school tomorrow, and nobody likes school, and that stinks. And when I get to heaven, it's going to be pure bliss, pure pleasure all the time. No more suffering, no more pain, no more heartache, no more tears, no more getting made fun of, no more getting bullied, no more sinful temptation, no more continuing to give in to the same sin for the 1,000th time that you promised yourself you'd never do it again. It's all gone. Now, two last thoughts and we're done. The first is this. Let's say that you knew for sure, sitting right where you're sitting, 16 years old, that you were going to live another 80 years. Some of you are probably like, oh crap, that's a really long, I don't want to live that long. And then on top of it, you like had a vision, all right? Presbyterians aren't allowed to have visions, but just hypothetically, you got one, okay? You're going to live another 80 years, and oh, by the way, it's going to be miserable. You're going to get kidnapped and shipped off to North Korea and stuck in a prison camp and just suffer for the next 80 years. That sounds pretty terrible. It's like, Lord, don't do that to me, please. And I don't think it's going to happen to anybody. But let's just say worst case scenario. But then you knew, I'm going to die, and I'm going to go to heaven, and forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ages and eons and time without end, millennia that you can't even count because they don't exist anymore. It's just going to be pure joy and pleasure. This is a pretty darn good deal, isn't it, guys? It's worth it. It's worth it to suffer in the short term to gain in the long run. Sacrifice in the short term to get pleasure forever. Now, here's the last thought. You're like, I get that. That makes sense. But practically speaking, when I'm having the worst day of my life, or maybe the worst week or month or year or decade of my life, and I don't have any friends, and physically I'm not doing very well, and I'm struggling with sin, and I feel like my whole life is falling apart, and it's not going the way I want it, and I didn't get accepted into college, I'm not as good at sports, and whatever, and it's like, I hate my life. How do I persevere then? When it might feel like, metaphorically speaking, hell on earth to me. It might feel like hell on earth to you, but it's not hell on earth, is it? Because that only happened once. And it happened to the only holy man that ever lived. And what Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says is this. That on the cross, Jesus persevered for the joy set before him. He was thinking about restored fellowship with the Father and that pure pleasure in heaven forever. And if you and I will do that, we'll be able to persevere as well through whatever hardship comes at us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us understand this. Help us remember this. Help us practically apply and obey this. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have any questions for Olin, please email him at olin.stubbs@campusoutreach.org.